by nobody but God. Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm happy to be here. You can be seated for a moment. Amen. I'm Brother Vic Votaw. And they really do remember my name. Everybody calls me Brother V. Amen. So if you forget my name, just... That's Brother V over there, you know. Amen. I'm a missionary evangelist to Asia. And Asia makes up two-thirds of the world's population. So I work in the mainland China with the underground church movements in China 50% of my time. I speak Chinese fluently. Jing Tian Huan Shang, Wo Lai Jelly, Jing Bai Yesu Jidua, Rugo Woman Dakai, Woman De Xin, Yesu Kai Shalai, Gandong Woman, Ni Dong Badonga. You don't speak Chinese here?
No.
Well, you have an illiterate church, brother.
Yeah. We're working
it. We're working it. Amen. Well, most of the people in the world speak Chinese. Amen. But they're all Chinese. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. China has 1,300,000,000 people. America has about 260 million people. So if you think the traffic's getting bad around Georgetown, I mean, the bicycles alone in China are just unbelievable, you know. But think of souls. We're thinking about souls. 1,300,000,000. And our next-door neighbor's India, and I just got it read in my email. I'm supposed to be preaching a crusade in northeast India, and then we're going into Nepal and those Tibet areas, which are primarily, you know, Buddhist, and they have the Dalai Lama and stuff like that. And in China, I can be arrested and locked up for up to 10 years for working with an underground church movement. Amen. China is a communist nation. Every week, about 30 churches underground, we call them house churches, are destroyed. And pastors are beat up, taken to jail, some never to be heard of again. Amen. China lies right through their teeth. They'll say we don't persecute the Christians because they have what is called the Three Self Church, or the San Si Wei, and that means the Three Self Church. It's run by the Communist Party. So the Communist government will put certain churches in cities. And they'll say, see, we have a Christian church, and yet the pastor belongs to the Communist Party. He's not even a pastor. He's just a communist. And I preached in them one time. One time they invited me to come, and I think they just wanted to monitor what I was doing. And the pastor got up, and he said in Chinese, it said, communism number one, and Chinese culture number two, and he said, religion number three. And so when I got up to preach, he asked me to come up and say something. I said, Jesus number one. Amen. Well, I got through that about 10 minutes, and they escorted me off the platform, put me in a car with a communist soldier, and they put me in the van there, and they were driving me back to the hotel, and a little Chinese girl and the communist leader that was riding shotgun, he was saying, Jiga Mushir Lai Jungle Da Lu Jiao Ma Fan. And what he was saying was this minister came to China to start trouble, and she said, Bu Wei, which means not true. Bu Wei, Bu Wei, Jiga Mushir Lai Jelly, Gao Su Woman, Guan Yi Yesu Da Ai. And the word for love is a four-tone ai. It means love. He came to teach us about the love of Jesus. Rugo Woman Bitsa Shang Ai Yesu Kei Jufu Jungle Da Lu Pa Kei Suge Jungle Da Lu Tubi Da Fu Chi. Amen. And what she was saying was that if we have the love of Jesus in our hearts, that in China we can all love each other and be blessed of God. Amen. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. Amen. Well, to make a long story short, they put a communist soldier by my room. And every day when I was there for several days in that city, and I'd come out, and he had his green uniform with red stars here and a red star in his hat. And I'd come outside, and he'd look at me, and he'd say, Ni hao ba, which means how are you? I said, Butsuo Nina, Ni hao ba ha, and how are you doing today? And they are always flabbergasted to see me speak Chinese because they can't understand, how did you learn to speak Chinese like it? Amen. And so... One night at 12 o'clock at midnight, somebody was knocking on the door of my hotel room. I told my wife, I said, Oh Shirmu, that's what I call her. Shirmu means a wife of a minister. I said, Oh, our honorable name is Oz. And so we said, Oh Shirmu, Chini, Kai Mun, please open the door. And a little Chinese girl that was driving the van that night, debating with the communist leader, said, Oh Mushir, Wo Lai Jelly. And she said, Oh, minister, I came here, even though I could be hurt over this, but I came tonight to be baptized in Jesus' name. I said to my wife, I said, well, wait a minute. Now, how do we baptize? In China, it's against the law to baptize people. And so my wife said, let's fill the bathtub up. So we, I don't know if you ever baptized anybody in a bathtub, but it works, folks. Amen. We filled the bathtub up. Amen. And put her down in Jesus' name. She come up speaking in tongues and dancing all over the room. Hallelujah. Praise God. We serve a great God. You know that? His arm's not short. His ear's not heavy. There's nothing our God can't do. Nobody can stop this church. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to know tonight that I'm not ashamed of it either. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And I'll tell you another thing before I read my text. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I used to wake up every morning and say, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And God rebuked me and said, don't ever say that again. Don't ever think that again. Well, Lord, I didn't. Maybe I failed you yesterday, or maybe I made a mistake. And God said, it don't matter. You wake up every day saying, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. What does that do for me? That gives me the peace of God. And even some apostolics never have the peace of God because they live under this guilt complex all the time. It's not what we do, folks. It's what he does. It's what he's already done. Well, hallelujah. Amen. And God said, amen, he that begun a good work in you shall perform it. Amen. It's not us doing it. It's him. And we give him all the praise and glory. Amen. Tonight. In Chinese, if you say, we have four tones in Mandarin. If any word you say, whether it's ah, oh, you would use four different tones. Ah, 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 ah. So every time you say any word, you have to either put ah, 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 ah. So you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. When I first got to China, I would say zan mei, which means praise. And I'd say zan mei ju. It's a third tone. And if you say that, it means praise the Lord. Try it. Zan mei ju. Ju. All right, now you're saying praise the Lord. But I got up, when I first went overseas, and I got up in front of some Chinese, and I was saying zan mei ju. First tone. I didn't hit. See, here's the difference. Ju, ju. Zan mei ju is praise the Lord. But I was saying zan mei ju. First tone. And they were all laughing, and I asked the Chinese guy, why are they laughing? He said, you keep saying praise the pig. Praise the pig. And a Chinese woman, no matter how old they are, they could be 99 years old. A married woman in China is called a tai tai. But you never would address her as a tai tai. Now, you could say it to her husband. When she's not there, you could say, "But you know, where's your tai tai?" But when she's there, you would never call her a tai tai because they like to be called Xiao Jie. And Xiao Jie means little woman or little lady. Amen. So no matter how old a Chinese lady is, you better address them as little lady. Amen. So one day, Xiao means little. And I said to this girl, I was trying to ask her a question. I said, Xiao Jie, wo yao wen ni yi ge wenwen. It means I want to ask you a question, but I hit the wrong tone, and she put her hand over her mouth and said, Bu ke yi, and what I was saying was, can I ask you for one kiss? Amen. So they didn't know why the missionary was asking everybody for kisses. Amen. Praise God. So you do have to be very, very careful. Amen. Good to be here tonight for the Hustledge and his wife. Amen. And his beautiful church coming out on an off night. Amen. And God has something special for you tonight. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. If you have your Bible, Lu Jia Fu Ying and the book of Luke. Amen. Book of Luke, chapter 19 and verse number 10. It says here, you know, one day when I was in California, somebody showed me a picture because they have like this big, the biggest like planetarium in the United States is out there. They took a picture of the galaxies, and so they ran the picture off, and it showed all this Milky Way and galaxies going out, and then it looked like stars to me, but there were actually dots all over the paper. And a man said to me, he said, do you know what dot is Earth? I said, oh, there's no way. There's thousands of dots out here. How would I know which one is Earth? And he pointed to one of the little dots, and he said, that is Earth. And I got to thinking, why would God leave billions of galaxies to come down to a teeny planet called Earth and get crucified? Why would he do that? Luke 19 and 10 tells us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. The mission of the church, the mandate of the believer. What are we here for? What is the church? The church is not a physical structure. I taught in Bible school for 3 years. I taught evangelism mostly in mission. But when I ask that question to my students, what is the church? You'd be amazed at all the different things they come up with. But the church is the ecclesia, the called out people of God, the called out assembly that make up his body. Amen. There's only two places in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the word church is even mentioned. And both times you're in Matthew. And he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. He'll build the ecclesia on this rock, Jesus. Amen. And the gates of Hades, he uses the word Hades there, shall not prevail against it. Amen. So the purpose of God coming down, amen, is to seek and save the lost. Now, it says here, seek and save that which was lost. Everybody say lost. The Greek word for lost is apalumai. Apalumai means something we're finding. So what God is saying here when he looks at this planet called Earth is that the inhabitants of this planet are worth finding. Now, he could have just said, you know, Adam and Eve sinned. I might as well just, you know, blow the place up or whatever. But the man out here that stands off the highway and he has a little sign he needs. You might turn your nose up, folks, but God says he's worth finding. Amen. The rich are worth finding. The poor are worth finding. Every race of people, amen. How can we be the servants of God and be a racist? Because God does it. When he left these billions of galaxies to come to this earth, he came to seek and save the lost. Isn't everybody on this planet lost? So we begin to see the mandate here, but God is saying, I'm going to come down because I believe they're worth finding. Amen. But now he leaves this mission into your hands, and he says to you, do you think they're worth finding? If you come to church and you never cry, there's never a tear in your eye, you never go to Calvary and see the passion of Christ one more time, if it doesn't cause you to weep, there's something wrong with you. What you're basically saying is that, you know, I don't understand his purpose. And you think that your lost loved ones are not worth finding. Your lost children are not worth finding. God is not going to save your children and your family unless he sees you travailing. And when you travail and you're showing God and saying, God, I believe they're worth finding. Amen. So tonight, for a little while, I want to preach on the thought, I'm on a mission. I want you to turn to your person next to you and say, I'm on a mission. Amen. Brother Hustlers, would you pray and ask God to help us receive his word tonight. Lord Jesus, continue to work. Ilama korobo shatala bahaya. Anoint the speaker, anoint your word to go forth, Lord. We look forward to what you're going to do in this place, God. Deliverance and great things in Jesus' name.
Anybody here know Jesus?
Amen.
If you do, clap your hands unto God. All you people. For hath thou not known, hath thou not heard that the Lord, the everlasting God, fainteth not, neither is he weary. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. His arm is not short and his ear is not heavy. I want you to know Herod couldn't kill him and the grave couldn't keep him and death couldn't keep him. Hallelujah. And the heavens can't contain him. Hallelujah. He's God wrapped up in the flesh. He's the God that made the stars. He's the God that made the galaxies. He's the God that put the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky. He's the God that scooped out the rivers and the valleys. He's the God that made the mountains look like a tapestry. Oh, clap your hands unto him. Oh, hallelujah. You may be seated. Amen. When Israel was in bondage for 400 years to Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. The devil is a doubt builder. He'll come by and beat you down, folks. He never lets up. Amen. But he is no match for a faith builder. So it's the doubt builder versus the faith builder. Amen. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hallelujah. When we first came, my family first came to Pentecost, my brother was
just about a gangster, and he had gone into a nightclub and come out and put a key in the ignition of his car and turned it on, and the car blew up. A bomb was hooked up to his carburetor. Whoever was out to get him was trying to kill him. It threw him in the back seat. He was foaming at the mouth. His skin had already turned gray. Smoke was all through the car. A couple of people walked out of the nightclub at the same time the car blew up, and they ran over and opened the door and drug my brother out on the pavement there and said he's dead. And then another person came out and knew a little bit about, you know, medical stuff and said, no, I feel a pulse. So they rushed him. They called 911 and rushed him to Herman Deloge Hospital, which is a Catholic hospital. At 3:30 in the morning, the phone kept ringing, and I heard it ring, ring, ring. And finally, I was at my mom and dad's house. I finally got up and answered the phone. And the police officer said, do you have a brother by the name of Eddie? I said, yes, I do. He said, he's been in an accident. Is your mom and dad there? I said, well, they're sleeping. You know, sir, it's 3:30 in the morning. He said, I got to talk to your mom or your dad. I went into my mom and dad's bedroom, which is something I never did all my life. I never went in my mom and dad's bedroom. That was like off limits for us kids. That was, you don't go in mom and dad's bedroom, you know. And so I walked in there and shook my mom, and I woke her up. I said, Mom, there's a police officer on the phone, and he needs to talk to you. My mom took the phone, started talking, and the next thing she starts screaming, no, God, not my boy, not Eddie. He was dying. They'd cut open his throat, ran a tracheotomy and a tube down. He had smoke inhalation, and his lungs were actually literally on fire in the inside. It was causing mucus to make him choke. He would have drowned in his own mucus. And so we rushed to the hospital. But before we left, my mom said, you know, there's been a Pentecostal preacher that comes around our neighborhood, knocks on the door, and invites people to the church. And over, I would tell the Pentecostal preacher, don't bother me, I'm not Pentecostal. But she said that night, she said, something got a hold of me, and I said, I've got to wake that Pentecostal preacher up. She called that Pentecostal preacher, woke him up, and said, I'm on my way to the hospital. My boy is dying. Would you please come? When we got to the hospital, I was going to Catholic. So when I got there, the priest was already there. He'd come in like this and walked in and performed the last rites. My brother was under an oxygen tent. His eyes were rolled back, and he said, and he was just sitting there going like that, and he's at the point of death. When the priest walked out, the apostolic Pentecostal preacher walked in. He took a bottle of oil out, and he put oil on his fingers. We thought, what is he doing? We'd never seen this before. He reached underneath an oxygen tent, laid his hands on my brother's head, and prayed, amen. I want you to know tonight, amen, my brother right now is an apostolic preacher, amen. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. For 7 years, when I came back in a combat support group to Vietnam, I was on drugs. Amen. I went to the University of Missouri, and the state senator's son was on heroin, and he tried to talk me into putting a needle in my arm. And one night, I said, okay. I rolled my sleeve up. He pushed a needle in my arm, and the first time I ever hit up. He pulled the needle out of my arm, and I thought, I don't feel anything. Then all of a sudden, I felt a rush come through my body, and there I was for 12 hours. It felt like I was walking 10 feet high. And I began to get hooked. I was shooting up MDA, which was a drug mixed with speed and cocaine. And it was speed, cocaine, and some other drug. And later I started shooting heroin until I would scratch all over my body because it made your body feel like it was itchy. Amen. And for 7 long years, amen. What happened was after my brother, God had mercy on him. God raised him up out of the hospital. He walked into a Pentecostal church and received the Holy Ghost. And he came looking for me. All he did was preach at me. I thought my brother had lost his mind. Amen. He's walking around with a Bible, quoting scriptures. Man, what in the world is going on? Amen. And he came after my wife and I. We were hippies. I had a ponytail down my back. Amen. My wife and I decided to walk into a Pentecostal church one night. Walked in, we heard them singing. I thought, man, these people are high on drugs. There's a man got up and ran around the building. Amen. Another one started dancing. An old lady got up. I thought, good Lord, have mercy. Amen. Another person looked at me and said, this is what you've been looking for. I thought, hallelujah. Amen. This is what I've been looking for. Amen. And then they brought me up in the front about the third pew, and I sat down, and a little boy was drawing pictures, and he turned around and had a picture of a devil with horns sticking up and said, he's pointed to me and said, you the devil. Now, you know, the crazy thing about it was he was programmed to think that people that had beards and mustaches and ponytails were all devils. Now, how stupid. I don't care, folks, if they walk in here with earrings on both sides, on their tongue, their belly button. God said they're worth it. He left heaven. He came down to this earth. He doesn't have an exclusive bunch of people. He came to seek and save the lost. That's his mission. Oh, hallelujah. When we develop a burden for the lost and the dying. Woo.
Amen. You may be seated. They made an altar call. My wife said, I'm going down there. She walked to the altar and then I followed her. They prayed both of us through. I actually wrote a song about it. I said, it was April 9th in 72. While I was sitting in church. I didn't know what to do. The preacher stood up, started preaching like fire. I said, this man I do admire. He preached about the Christ of Calvary. He told me if I'd come to him, he'd set me free. So down on the altar on my knees, I cried, dear Lord, have mercy on me. I just begun to have some fun when all of a sudden I started speaking in tongues.
Woo! Yeah, amen.
There was a man over me weeping and crying. He walked with a limp. Well, what happened was this church that my brother came in and got the Holy Ghost, my brother walks into a prayer room. They used to have a big chalkboard, and he would write, pray for my brother Vic Votal. And this man who was a prayer warrior, he always prayed all the time. He comes walking, and I remember him walking with a limp, and he writes my name down, Vic Votal. For 6 months, every day, 1 to 3 hours, this man prays for Vic Votal. He doesn't even know me. But God begins to place Vic Votal in his heart. Boom. He told me I fasted one day a week until I complained one day to God, and God said, now I want you to fast 2 days. 6 months later, after fasting 2 days a week and praying 1 to 3 hours for my soul, he's over me sobbing and weeping. Amen. Because, amen, his prayer had touched God. Right after that, the man passes away and he goes home to be with the Lord. And yet little did he know that that night he was praying a missionary to China. The one with the ponytail, the one with the beard, the one that was a hippie, the one that was on drugs. Let me tell you, they're all over, amen. They're out there tonight, amen. We've got to find them, amen. Somebody's been abused and somebody's been hurt. Somebody's at the point of suicide. And the church is commissioned to go find the lost. Hallelujah. You may be seated. If this church is not reaching the lost, you have no purpose of having a church, folks. Hallelujah. That's why God places his church right here in Georgetown. Because tonight in Georgetown, there's somebody thinking about suicide. There's a friend of mine, pastors in California. He was at a grocery store one day, and a boy, they were checking out. He said, you remember me? He said, yeah, I remember you. The kid was backslid. He's in his early 20s. He said, preacher, I need to talk to you. He said, well, I got a schedule right now. It was Saturday. He said, you know where the church is, you know, kind of, you know where the church is, you know, and we got church tomorrow. He said, well, can I talk to you a little while? No, you know where the church is, and you know what you need to do. You need to be at the church. So he puts the groceries in the cart, goes out to the car, opens the trunk, and he's putting his food in. The kid's running across the parking lot crying. Can I talk to you, preacher? I told you I can't. I got a schedule right now. Preacher pulls out, drives away. The boy goes home and takes a pistol and puts it to his head, boom, and blew his brains out. And the preacher missed him. There's somebody in Georgetown right now that's down to days, weeks, months. And Satan is trying to take them to hell. And we sit here as a church. And God says, your commission. How old are you? Are you a teenager yet? Do you know that in America, your generation is called postmodernism? Postmodern generation is the first generation in America to be raised completely without God on this soil. They are taught by public school teachers that there is no absolute truth, no absolutes. That's why any lifestyle is acceptable, because they don't know what is the truth. And yet the second leading cause of death of a teenager is suicide. Because the devil has used these people to remove all hope that they have in God. And the moment the hope is removed in this nation, I'll tell you what, tonight is crucial, folks.
because you know what? America is slowly slipping away. And we need a revival in America. Amen. God is sick and tired of it. Amen. He's sick and tired of same-sex marriages. He's sick and tired of lesbians on the front page. He's sick and tired of homosexuals getting married. He's sick and tired of people taking the Ten Commandments down off the wall. Amen. He wants the church to stand up and say, yes, I'll pull out my sword and I'll go to the battlefield and I'll rescue the lost and the dying and the hurting. So it's crucial for us, folks. Hallelujah. The church, hallelujah, can't sit in a rocking chair and yawn. Amen. Hallelujah. The first century church won more people to Jesus Christ than any century. And the first century church is a paradigm for the 21st century. We're in the 21st century. Amen. You know, when they came out of Egypt, they were so happy. The Red Sea rolled back. When you study Hebrew, and you'll find out in the Old Testament, the genre, when you talk about genre, you're talking about literature, the way the Bible was written. But the Bible in the Old Testament was written in poetic form, especially the Psalms. Actually, the Psalms was a songbook. And that's why the Jewish people would sing it, "The Lord is my light and my..." God wanted them, and every like one to three verses goes together. And you can read the different poetic books in the Bible, and it was probably the greatest pieces of literature, poetic literature that you could find. But what they were doing, the more they sang about the Word of God, this was the Word of God going inside of them. Amen. And so that became their songbook. Amen. But the moment they left Egypt after 400 years of bondage, amen, God said, clap your hands unto me, all you people. Amen. The clapping of a hand, God's not sitting up there and saying, give me a hand. I like people clapping to me. The clapping of a hand was to sound like this. The clapping of a hand, if you do research on it, was the sound of a chain breaking. And every time a Jew would put his hands together, he thought about chains breaking. If you've ever been delivered from a cigarette, you ought to clap your hands, hallelujah. If you've been delivered from alcohol, you ought to clap your hands, hallelujah. If you've been delivered, hallelujah, from drugs, you ought to clap your hands, everybody. Hallelujah. You put the devil under your feet. You tell him the chains have been broken. Hallelujah. I will say of the Lord that he is my refuge and my fortress. In him shall I trust. I will not fear the enemy. I will not fear the terror by night. I will not fear the arrow by day. I will not fear the destruction that waits in the noonday. For 1,000 shall fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand. You may be seated. His love is unconditional. His mercy unlimited. His power unmeasurable. His word incorruptible. Amen. He knows how to make the lame walk, the deaf talk. He knows how to raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick. Amen. He knows how to protect the young, watch over the old. Amen. Hallelujah. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills and the sweet potatoes in the ground. Amen. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. He wants somebody to exalt him. Hallelujah. You say, I can't play a song. I can't play an instrument. I can't preach. That's all right. He wants everybody to worship him and glorify him and exalt him, that his glory shall fill this earth. Hallelujah. And his righteousness shall be his foundation forever and ever, from generation to generation. Amen. I want you to know tonight, our God's not going to get old. He's not going to retire. He's not going to a nursing home. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And then he says, you have to... He quickened who was once. Once what? What were we once? Dead. You see, if we're once dead, dead in Scripture means to be separated from God. Here we are, separated from God. God knows it, so he comes down. It's my mission. Amen. Separate, I'm going to bring you back. You who were once dead in trespasses and walked according to the course of this world and were by nature, that's nature. What are we by nature? The children of wrath. When that man today, driving in the rain, came around me so fast and sideswiped me, that my first reaction was, and then God got a hold of my nature. Right? Because our real nature is a corrupt nature. So we take on a divine nature from him.
Amen. And then he says, then later he says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. You know, the Greek word to see, horeo, it doesn't mean to see with an eye. That's why my wife's aunt, every time we talk to her, she'll say, I see what you're saying. Now, she's not talking about her eye. When somebody says, I see, amen, what you're saying, they're saying, I understand. And what the Bible uses there is that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Boom. And you would understand what the hope of your calling is. Amen. My daughter, my youngest daughter's name's Hannah. She graduated with her degree in elementary education. She wanted to be a school teacher. So she goes to the biggest Jewish school in St. Louis and applies for a job. Now they think she's Jewish. She's got dark hair, olive skin. Her name is Hannah. They call her Hannah. The Jewish people love this name. My other son is Aaron and David. And so they think we're a Jewish family, I guess, you know. And we really are. They don't understand that. Spiritually, we really are. Amen. And so they hire my daughter to teach third grade. And she has the little third graders. And they begin to learn the Nabin and the Ketubin. Nabin and Ketubin in Hebrew is the writing of the prophets. So these little kids learn all about their prophets. And when they get to older grades, they learn Mishnah, Haggadah, which is the oral laws. And then when they get a little bit older, they learn Talmuds, which is the historical background of a Jew. So here you have Mishnah, Haggadah, and you also have Nabin and Ketubin, and the name of the school is called Torah, and they put HaTorah on it. HaTorah in Hebrew means the books, and HaTorah starts out with the book of beginnings. That's what they call Genesis, the book of departures, Exodus, the first book of priesthood, even the book of wandering, and the second book of priesthood. You know, Jewish mind, the first five books are the HaTorah, amen. But in all Jewish life, the center of all Jewish life is not Mishnah Haggadah. It's not Talmud. It's not Torah. It comes down to one little center thing that says, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Achad. At 8:30 in the morning, these children stand and they say, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Achad. At 3:30 when school lets out, they stand up, brother, and they say, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Achad. When they go home and get ready to go to bed, they kneel down and say, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Achad. When they wake up in the morning, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Achad. You say, what does that mean? It means, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one. From a time a Jewish child can barely walk. Amen. Hallelujah. They're getting ready to walk. Mom and dad are saying, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Achad. Amen. When they're dying on the deathbed, the rabbi whispers in their ear, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Achad. When the Nazi soldiers were marching them to the gas chambers and little women with their hands shaking and their lips quivering, they marched to their death and they were going, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Achad. And they were saying, you can kill us, you can persecute us, but you can't take one God out of us. But I'll tell you what, hallelujah! We got something better. Not only do we believe in one God, but we know what His name is. Hallelujah! His name is Jesus. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, amen. You may be seated. The first century church, brother, was born out of the nation of Israel. The first 7 years, now we're what the Jewish people would call us Goy or Goya. Feminine way, the girls are Goya, and the boys are Goya. That's a Gentile. That's how they think. Okay, they can't understand how God can bring this church and make a church of all nations. But the church actually starts with the Jewish people. From the day of Pentecost, everybody's Jewish. 7 years later, the first Gentile is an Italian. He gets the Holy Ghost. The first century church, which is the first 100 years of Christianity, is 2/3 Jewish that have been converted. The reason why God used the Jewish people so much was that they didn't have to have Bible studies on the oneness of God. And I'll tell you what, we can't depend on just coming to church on Tuesday or Wednesday and Sunday. It's got to go beyond that. You've got to teach it in your home. It's got to be lived in the home. It's got to be taught in the home. That's why Jewish people were always teaching their children about the oneness of God. So God used the oneness people, and what does He do? He opens the eyes of their understanding, and they start crying out, Yahshua HaMashiach, Yahshua HaMashiach, which we're saying Yahshua is in Hebrew, is Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus is our Messiah. They understand, every Jew understands that the Messiah is going to be God. Amen. And now they start to see, amen, and they're persecuted for it. Amen. So God raises them up until the second century, when Greeks started getting saved and they start coming in. Justin Martyr, this theologian who takes the word Godhead, which in Greek is called Theotis, and he takes the word Theotis, and the Greek mind was to believe in all these different gods, and they come into Christianity, but they have this hard time understanding oneness. And pretty soon they come up with God as three persons. The first 100 years of Christianity, nowhere in biblical teaching or theological teaching can you ever find, in the first 100 years of the church, the Trinity was never taught. Amen?
Amen.
You say, what does that mean? God is three persons. God has never been three persons. This thing started with Jewish people, one God. And the one God becomes, he wraps himself in flesh. He comes down. Amen. He doesn't have divine flesh. He doesn't have heavenly flesh. He's got human flesh, because he says, a body hath thou prepared me. Amen. He said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who made of himself no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. The word form there is kino. In Greek it means to empty out. What he does, he empties himself out in a human body. And then at the cross, he empties himself out. How? Does the flesh fall off? No, the blood runs out. And the life is in the blood. Now he's pouring his blood out of his body. Amen. This is why he comes to the earth. Hallelujah. I hope it's not too deep for you tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. So what he's trying to say is, I'm pouring myself out. But they didn't get it, because the night before the crucifixion, they get in an argument. They want to know who's the greatest. Bro, you don't understand it, do you? You want to know who the greatest is? Bring me a bowl of water. I'll show you who's the greatest. The one that's the greatest is the one that can get down, amen, and be a humble servant of God. Hallelujah! That's what it's all about, amen. I'll tell you what, in this lost and dying world, they're looking for people that walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus. Hallelujah! Amen. I sat in a restaurant one morning in Denny's. I heard two ladies talking behind me saying, we need God, we need God, we need God. I finally turned around and said, you need God? I'll tell you where you can find God. And two nights later, they're on the altar where I'm preaching and receiving the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! We need to quit talking about the lost and start talking to the lost. We need to go find the lost. They're worth finding. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, the Bible said you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Why? Why do I need dynamite? Why do I need dynamo? Amen. Because he said, I'll make you a witness. You need this power. But why? To be a witness. The Greek word for witness actually means martyr. And so the first century church understood to walk where Jesus could cost us our life. But we would rather evangelize the world even at the cost of dying. Only, I told Pastor, statistically, we've been doing statistics, that in the United Pentecostal Church, only 5 to 10% of the people that sit on our pews have ever won one soul to Jesus. I think I'd be ashamed to meet God and say, I never won anybody to the Lord. 70 to 90% of all people that get the Holy Ghost are family and friends. So God says, you're a missionary, and you don't even know it. Because your mission field is family and friends. Amen. When we come to the house of God and we weep over our family and our friends, then God says, look, they think their family's worth saving. Hallelujah. When God sees a church travailing, when God sees a church burdened for the lost and the hurting, amen, then revival comes, folks. And that's what we want. Oh, hallelujah. We're not going to stop. We're going to keep travailing, God, until the yoke of this Georgetown city is broken. Amen. And your spirit is poured out. And our children come back to God. Amen. And there's a joy in the streets. Amen. And they're singing hallelujah. Say it. I'm on a mission. Hallelujah. Amen. In the beginning, at the University of Missouri, the professor asked me one day, are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? I said, yes. He said, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. Anthropology. He said, I believe in Margaret Mead. I said, he said, if you believe in God, when did God make man? Was it 1604, 1205? He was being facetious and just mocking. He was mocking me. And I said, you need to study Hebrew, sir, because the Bible, in the beginning, the word there in Hebrew means dateless past. God didn't put a date on it. Amen. And if you go to Isaiah, he said, I made all things and I made it by myself. If he made it by himself, Jesus is not a second person. God, Jesus is God. He's Jehovah, Yahweh, who now has become Yeshua, or Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. And he said there in the beginning, Yahweh, Elohim, Barak, Shamayim. Shamayim is your heaven. You have one and you wake up in the morning, see the blue skies, heaven one. Tonight we'll go out and see the stars, heaven two. Beyond the stars is heaven three. Paul was caught up there, folks. God's getting ready to take us beyond the stars. But when he uses the word Barak, it means to make something out of nothing. God can't use a something. He's looking for a nothing. When Moses was a big shot in Egypt, God said, I'll put you on the backside of the desert for 40 years and you'll live with your mother-in-law for 40 years. You live with your mother-in-law for 40 years, friend, and you'll be humble. Finally, Moses come out, oh, God, no more. I can't take it. No more, God. Amen. All right, now I think you're ready. You're humble now. Amen. God can take Saul, who hates Christians, and he stands there while Stephen's being killed. Stephen takes his garment off and says, excuse me, Paul, hold on to this. And Paul, oh, okay, I'll hold that garment. Little did he know he was holding the garment of a martyr. And the spirit of the martyr was on that coat, because at the end of Paul's life, he walks to the guillotine. They're getting ready to cut his head off. And said, I fought a good fight. The same man that he persecuted, the first person in the church that was killed as a martyr, Stephen, gave him his coat. What he was saying, God was already calling Paul to be a martyr. And if God calls us to be a martyr for this message, I don't care. I'll look any Trinitarian right in their eye and say, you haven't been baptized right. If you're not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you haven't been baptized right. Until this church stands up with enough boldness and tell people just the way it is, folks, hallelujah, then they'll never understand the truth. We'll always patty cake with them. We are on a mission to teach the oneness of God and who the one God is, and the name is Jesus. Amen. And everything we do. Lift up your hands and praise Him. Not yet. Amen. Hallelujah. You still with me? You still with me? Say amen.
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 Now,
my father-in-law is 81 years old. He gets in his truck one day, 9 o'clock in the morning, tells my wife he's going out to the lake. His wife, my mother-in-law, had passed away a little over 2 years ago. He lives by himself. My wife would go over and cook him food. He didn't come home for lunch, so my wife didn't worry too much because she thought, well, he's probably just down at the lake watching the fish. But at 6 o'clock, he still didn't come home. So my wife calls the police department. So my father's out there. He drives a white truck, and his name is John Harmon. Okay, we'll try to find him. So my wife says, let's get in the car. We'll drive up and down the streets. We're driving up and down the streets at 12 o'clock at night, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. Finally, I say to my wife, it's 2 o'clock. I want to go home and get some rest. I said, we can go home and sleep it's 6, 7 o'clock and get back up and your dad's not found. We'll go back and get him again or try to find him. And my wife gets angry and she puts her finger in my face and says, that's my daddy. Well, what is she saying? She's saying my dad is worth finding more to me than you. And that's why family and friends have got to be. If you don't care enough for your family, to pray an hour a day, a fast a day, not eat for their souls, to walk to this altar with tears in your eyes, then you're saying they're not worth very much. Are you John Harmon? Amen. He says, I think I am. We didn't know that when Grandpa pulled out that morning, he suffered from what was called dementia. This man, for 40 years, was an engineer, strong, powerful man, smart, but life cycle has taken him to a place where when he put his keys in the car that day, brother, he couldn't find his way home. Can you imagine the pain and the hurt? He's driving down the streets thinking, is this it? Is this it? Police officer called my wife. Here he is. I got him. My wife drove out there, walked up and said, Daddy, give me your keys. He's never driven again. She's with him tonight because we're getting ready to ship out and go to China. And my wife's heart is really heavy because she knows she's going to have to put her daddy in a nursing home. And we're going to China for 4 years in Asia. And she may never see him again. Why do missionaries give everything up? Why do we do that? Because we know what our calling is. We know that God called us to do this. I started my first church in New York City. Got it on his feet. Things were going good. And God said, now give that church up and go to China. What? You see, God would always say to me, what's in your hand? What's in my hand? God knows what you love the most. Amen. You know, God can understand your love for him by how much you give to the church. How much you sacrifice for others. Amen. The word covenant is a beautiful word in Hebrew, bereath. It means to make a deal. God said, let's make a deal. If you'll open your hand and give me your best, then I'll give you my best. Hallelujah. Somebody out there tonight is lost. They can't find their way home. And God said, this church is on a mission. Our job is to go out and find them and bring them to this church. Let them know there's a church right here in Georgetown that preaches the truth. Lift up your hands and praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I taught evangelism at Gateway College of Evangelism. I had a two-hour class once a week, 2 hours. We had a 10-minute break. I had 87 kids in my class. Most of them came to Bible school and never won a soul. I was teaching a textbook, and I got tired of the textbook. I said, I'm tired of teaching textbooks. I said, for 30 minutes of every one of my classes, 30 minutes, I'm not teaching. I said, you take out a piece of paper, and you write at least 5 names on the paper. Well, what are we doing that for? I said, not only will you write 5 names on the paper, but you're going to get off your seat and get down on the floor and lay the paper on the floor and start praying over the paper and the names. And they all got down and started writing names, and pretty soon, 10 minutes later, people were crying. Pretty soon, people were sobbing, and our class always ended with people travailing. They couldn't even go to chapel because they were in our class. The president of the Bible school come up, well, how come these kids aren't in chapel? I said, well, they're all over the floor weeping right now. Amen. At the end of the semester, they always call me Brother V. They said, Brother V, 5 out of 5, 4 out of 5, but never less than 3 out of 5, because when they finally got focused on people, amen, when they got focused on their loved ones and the people they loved, amen, they started praying for them, and God came down and saved them, amen. And God says, you go home and write your names down. You bring them to this altar, amen, and you pray over your people, and I'll show you what God can do. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to keep you here a long time tonight. Here, one shot here. Amen. Amen. The 507 maintenance, they go to Iraq. They make a wrong turn in the desert. 12 Americans are killed that day. 6 of them are taken captive. And one little girl, her name is Jessica Lynch. She's 20 years old. She weighs 90 pounds. Lays in an Iraqi hospital guarded by the Fedayeen. Now, these people over there, you know these people say they'll die for their God. They must think Christians are weak. I got news for them. I'll die for mine too. But more than die for him, he says, why don't you live for me? Amen. So you know what happened? Let me see it here, man. Here comes a Marine recon team. Semper Fi, we're Marines. Here comes an Army Ranger team and a Navy SEAL team. Marine Corps recon team, Army Ranger team, and a Navy SEAL team get in a helicopter. You know, they don't say, well, what is the mission? Is it dangerous? Could we get hurt? They're trained to just be soldiers. A real soldier doesn't. You know what they're thinking? That little girl over there is one of us. That's my sister over there. She's an American. I'm an American. I'm going in to get her, and I'm going to do my best, and I don't care what the outcome is. We're going in to get her. Those helicopters came in, and the Fedayeen, fierce fighters of Allah, they ran like scared rabbits, folks. And those Marines and those Rangers invaded that hospital, and their Army Ranger walked down into a room, and he walked up to Jessica Lynch, and she's laying on her bed crying. She's down to 90 pounds, probably 3 days from death, and she looks up. He says to her, are you Jessica Lynch? And she looks up with tears coming down her cheeks and says, yes, sir!
I'm one of you, sir. Amen. And he picks her up. Can you imagine this Army Ranger, the joy he's got? He walks down the hall. I got her. Hallelujah. I don't know if he said hallelujah, but he said, I got her. I got her. I got her. Amen. And those soldiers felt the joy of rescuing somebody. But just think, when you rescue the lost and the dying, hallelujah, when you rescue somebody from sin, you're on a rescue mission. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I go to China. I baptize people in my hotel room. I traveled 5 hours to a mountain with 42 underground Chinese pastors that could be put in jail and beaten, persecuted, sitting there weeping and crying because some of them had one page of the Bible. And I brought Bibles into them and passed Bibles out to them. We have a Bible now. And America has all the Bibles. And people in China are begging. Right now in China, sister, there's over 50 million people filled with the Holy Ghost right now in China in the underground church movement. It is the greatest mission field in all the world. You say, missionary, why should I sow to China? Why should I help you go to China and support you? I'll tell you why. I'll challenge you tonight. If you help reach China, you're going to reap, but it's going to be right here. And that's how God works. Because God doesn't have a foreign missions or a home mission department. He only has world missions. And he said, this church has got to have a vision of the whole world. This vision goes beyond these four walls. But when your vision is out there all over the world, amen, then God's going to give you a revival right here. Hallelujah. Amen. So now, you wanting to go home or what? Hallelujah. You know what? And I'm coming to my little conclusion here. I'm preaching in a church one night. What's your name? Francis, are you Italian? Come stai? Capisci italiano? Si? Amen. I was raised with all Italian. My gumbari. You know gumbari, eh? Amen. Amen. Roman Catholic. Amen. I'm still Catholic. I just got rid of the Roman. Amen. Universal. Apostolic. Amen. That threw me off. I know an Italian when I see one. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I was in a church, and a lady walked up to me. She said, Brother V, she said, you know, I'm a teacher, and I teach this little girl, and she cries every day. She used to do her work, and we can't get her to do any work at all, and all she does is cry. So I asked her, I said, how come you don't do your work, honey? She said, because my daddy's on death row, and in 90 days, they're going to kill him. She said, I love my daddy. Now, I'm in a church, and the lady walks up and says, do you ever go to the prisons? Well, not really. I don't go to prisons. I've never been to a prison. She said, well, would you go? I said, well, I'll pray about it. I went home. I'm a missionary to China. You know, my calling is overseas Asia. And I'm praying one day, and God said, wait a minute. You may be called to do a work in Asia and in China. But you're called to reach for souls. And you're telling me now that this man on death row is not worth saving. And God began to convict me. I got in my car and I drove 2 hours to the state penitentiary called Potosi in the state of Missouri. Leave St. Louis. I walk in. I walk through the metal detector. Walk up to a desk. They said, who are you? I said, I'm Reverend Votaw. I said, I'd like to speak to the chaplain and the warden here. Well, what do you want? Well, I'd like to go to death row. You'd like to do what, sir? And finally, the warden come out and said, can I help you, Reverend? Oh, yeah, I'd like to go to death row. There's a guy down there and requested that I come and visit him. He said, well, are you on his visiting list? No, I don't even know him. And he said, well, you can't do that, sir. You're not even clear. Do we have no clearance or security or nothing on you? And he said, you can't do that. I said, well, God sent me here. And he says, well, the best I can do for you, I can go in and give you a readout, give you his number, address, how to get this letter into him, the dorm or whatever they call him. They gave me all that stuff. So he said, take this back and you write him a letter. So I wrote him a letter. And I told him how I was on drugs for 7 years and I was a hippie and God saved me and turned my whole life around. And one day the phone rang and the chaplain's on from the penitentiary. I pick it up. He said, are you Reverend Votaw? I said, yeah, but you can call me Brother V. And he says, well, you know what? This is strange. He said, I got a Reggie Powell here. He's scheduled for execution in 90 days. He doesn't talk to anybody. He hates everybody. And no minister, no
clergy of any kind have been able to even talk to this guy. And he said he read your letter and he said he'd like to talk to you. I said, well, put him on. So he gets on the phone. He says, Reverend Votel, he said, I read your testimony. He said, you know, I'm not going to live long. I only got about 90 days. He said, is there any way God could change my life? I said, sir, God could change your life. He said, I get three collect calls every week. He said, can I call you collect? I said, you call me collect. I'm not worried about the money. You see, when you give to the kingdom of God, you don't understand, when you sow to this kingdom, good things are going to happen to you. Amen. Because you don't own a thing, folks. It all belongs to God. Amen. So he calls me for 1 month, brother, pastor. He calls me, and on a Saturday night, he tells me one night, he said, I'm getting off death row. And I thought that was a real positive thing. And I said, well, that's great. He said, well, no, you don't understand. The governor of Missouri called, and they're going to execute me on Tuesday night. I said, I thought they were going to give you 90 days. This has only been 30 days. He said, no, they're taking me off death row and putting me in the cage. I said, what is the cage? He said, it's a death cage next to the Gurney. It's a little cage they put right next door to the Gurney. He said, preacher, I ain't got much time. He said, is there any way you can get down here? I said, I'll be there Monday morning. I get in my car, drive 2 hours, walk in. I have five of my best students on a fast. They're fasting and praying all day. I say, you go to Calvary while I'm driving down there. I know five of my good soldiers are up at Calvary praying today. Amen. And I get in. And I say, Warden, I got to go down. He said, you know what? It's too late. There's no way. This man's going to die in 48 hours. And there's no hope for him. And you should have, you know, this man should have made a decision a long time ago, and that's just how it works around here. And I said, well, you don't understand. I have to get down there, and I'm not leaving. He said, well, you can stay in the lobby if you want. That's up to you. And I stay in the lobby at 3:30 in the afternoon. The governor calls, and the governor and him are talking and discussing this execution that's going to take place the next night. And he said, I have a preacher here. And he said, well, what kind of preacher is he? And he said, well, he's Pentecostal. Well, what does he want? And he said, well, he wants to go down and see this inmate in the cage. And the governor says, well, let him do it. He comes walking out at 3:30. He says, okay, Reverend, you got your wish. He said, I'm taking you down there. We took an elevator down, walked down a hall. They opened this big metal door. I walked in, and there was like a man in a cage, like a bird, an animal in a cage. They had a red line. I stood at the red line with 12 guards around me. And the guard said, you stand at the red line. I said to the warden, can you open that cage and let me go in? He said, oh, no, we don't do that. The only time we open that cage is when we take him to the Gurney over there. We slide his food through that little opening there. I said, you don't understand. The Bible says that you can lay hands on the sick. Amen. And I said, you can cast out devils. When Pentecostals believe in the power of laying on the hands. And I started preaching him a little sermon about my hands. And he started rubbing his hands through his hair. Amen. And pretty soon, he looked over and he said, open the death cage and put this preacher in there, amen. He said, I've never done this before, but if he wants in the death cage, put him in. And they opened the cage door, and I walked in, and I could feel demon spirits everywhere. And the demons had come down to take him to hell. And I sat on his bed, and I opened the Bible to Acts chapter 2 about the day of Pentecost, and I started preaching. But I said, you know what? I'm not just preaching to the man in the cage. I'm preaching to everybody today. I'm preaching to your guards, amen. Hallelujah. And one of the guards started crying. He said, what am I feeling? I said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I want you to know there's no communist that's going to stop me. I'm a man on a mission. There's no government, and there's no jail, and there's no devil that can stop a church that's focused on souls. Let me tell you something. Sit down for a second. There's nobody too hard to win for God. There's nobody in Georgetown that can't be reached. If you're focused on the mission, amen. The man says to me, I want to be baptized. I'm in the cage. I said, did you hear that? He wants to be baptized. They brought me a styrofoam cup of water. Well, what do you want me to do with that? I want you to baptize him. I said, sir, I can't put him in the cup. Well, that's what the Catholics do. That's what the Lutherans do. Now, see, what the devil does, if he can't get you one way, the next thing is to compromise the message. One day, somebody, a Chinese lady, said to me in L.A., are you a God chaser? I said, no, I'm a devil chaser.
I don't get God chasing. I don't have to chase God. He stands at the door and knocks. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm a tailor-made devil chaser, and so are you. You could chase the devil out of this city. You could close down every adult video store in this town. Amen. Oh, yes, you can. Hallelujah. You got the power. You can lay hands on the sick. Hallelujah. You can cast out devils. You got power. I'll tell you something. When God puts you on a mission, He gives you the power to get the job done. Hallelujah. So I told him, I can't baptize you with this cup of water. And the inmate dropped his head. The warden said, you have to leave now, Reverend. You've been here too long. They opened the cages. I looked at this man and he just dropped his head. No hope at all. Just lost all hope. I said, Reggie, I'll be back tomorrow. The next morning, I come walking into the lobby of the penitentiary. I'm sitting there till 12 o'clock. The warden comes out several times. How are you today, Reverend? I'm doing good. He walks right by me and ignores me. I go eat lunch for 1 hour down the street, and I come back. It's 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. I look at my watch. It's 6 o'clock. This man's got 6 hours to live. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 8:45. The governor calls. How's it going down? Are you getting ready for this execution in 3 hours? Yeah, but we still got this Pentecostal preacher still in the lobby. What does he want now? Well, he wants to baptize the inmate. And the governor says, well, let's let him do it. I'm writing a book right now. The name of the book that I'm getting ready to publish is called 3 Hours from Hell. 3 Hours. At 9 o'clock, they come and get me. Said, Reverend, all we have is a jacuzzi hot tub down in the hospital. I said, that'll work. They took the orange outfit off of him, putting the white outfit on him. Well, that's what we wear in heaven, isn't it? White. Amen. And talks about white robes, getting him ready. Amen. And they have handcuffs on him and shackles, and he's walking down like this. And they got about 25 people. They had somebody called the news. They had this big thing there. You know how they use the news, and they were filming everything. So I walked up and went. I wanted to put that on Channel 5 News. I'm not ashamed. Amen. They brought him down, and they took the handcuffs off and took the shackles off. And Reggie said to me, this is going to be my worst day of my life. I'm dying. I'm going to die in 3 hours. I said, Reggie, this will not be your worst day. It'll be the greatest day you ever had. I get in the water. I baptized him in the name of Jesus Christ. He come out of the water, throwing water everywhere, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Three hours from hell. They came back to shackle him back up. I said, don't shackle him. He's okay. You can trust him. He'll walk back to that cage. This man's got the Holy Ghost. How do you feel now? Oh, I feel great. I'm ready to meet God. Thank you, preacher. Amen. And I said, you know, Reggie, when they take you out of the cage and take you to the gurney, they have a window and they open it up. I'll be in the window. You can see me. I'll be praying for you. He said, oh, no, I don't want you to watch it. You don't have to see it, preacher. Please don't watch it. Okay, I don't have to watch it. He said, I'll be okay. This is great. And he walks down the hall with no shackles. What's going on now? Right. Thank you, Jesus. I said, devil, you can't have this one. Hallelujah. This one is on God's side. Woo. You ought to say, devil, you can't have my baby. You can't have my boy. You can't have my girl. You can't have my family.
Hallelujah. I watched him walk down the hall. And I never can get this out of my mind, sister. Never. I watched this man who had 3 hours to live walk back to a death cage. He's walking down the hall and I yell, Reggie! And he turned around and smiled. He yelled, preacher, it's all right. I'll see you on the other side. They told me later they'd never seen a man die like him. 5 minutes to 12, they walk to the cage. He stands up. Okay, let's do it. He walks into the gurney. He lays across the gurney. They pull leather straps across him. His arms come out. They put needles in both arms, and they take a white sheet and bring it up to his chin. Do you have anything to say, sir, before you die?
Yeah, could you tell that preacher thanks for coming and telling me about the Holy Ghost? And could you send somebody to tell my little daughter she needs Jesus, and later she came to one of our churches? And 5 minutes later, the angels of God takes this man who was 3 hours from hell and takes him to be in the presence of God. And you know what? One day when I'm worshiping God around the throne of God, a man's going to walk up to me and say, "Thank you, preacher. Thank you, preacher." And I'm going to turn around to my pastor. The night my brother was blown up, and I'm going to say to that preacher, "Thank you, preacher." That's what it's all about, folks. Something worth finding. I want our piano player to come right now. I tell you right now, I got 2 grandbabies. I have a 7-year-old granddaughter who sits on my lap and cries. And she says, "Papa, don't leave me. Don't go to China." You know what it's going to feel like in a few months when I go to the airport with my wife and she looks maybe at her daddy for the last time? We walk away from 4 children, 2 grandbabies, and get on an airplane, fly to China for 4 years. Why would you do this? Because we said, "God, I'll give you all. I'll give you all." So God challenges you tonight. What will you give? Would you stand to your feet? I want you to call somebody's name out to God. Somebody you know that's lost and can't find their way home. Would you cry out a name of your baby right now? Of your mama, your daddy. Of a loved one. Your brother. Do you love your brother? Somebody can't find their way home. Step out right now and come to this altar right now.